Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
Welcome to the And With Your Spirit homily podcast. I'm Father Tyler Tenbarge. I'm sitting today with Father Christopher Drosty, the new pastor of St. Boniface Parish. Today, we're going to be talking about his vocation story, his life as a priest, maybe our lives as priests. But before we begin, let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit upon all of us here today and those listening, that we may be open to your word. You are always planting new things in our hearts through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and through its guidance. We ask that today you allow that Spirit to move in and through us, though, so that we may be open to your words and to share them with one another, and that we may ultimately receive what you long to give us so that you can bring us all to your kingdom. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Father Christopher, welcome. Glad to have you here.
Good to be with you, Father Tyler.
Great. So if you just tell us a little bit about your background, so where you're from, where'd you grow up, family, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I grew up in Darmstadt, which is kind of in some ways no man's land in Vandenberg County for a Catholic parish. You're kind of at the crossroads between St. James, St. Joe, St. Wendell, and St. John Daylight and Holy Redeemer. So like actually the little kind of rural neighborhood, if you will, that I lived in, everybody kind of went one of those directions. Okay. And I grew up exactly halfway between where my father grew up and my mother grew up. Mom's influence at she's from St. James. She's grew up on a farm just south of St. James in Vandenberg County. Famously, she's one of 18 children. Her religious influence kind of won out in the preference of where we would go. So my dad was from Holy Redeemer, North Park area, but her preference won out in terms of where we would belong to a parish. So I grew up at St. James. I think from the time I can remember to high school, I mean, my world was St. James. Our family life was rooted there. I don't think we did anything socially with anyone else outside of family and people at St. James. The only time I ventured a couple miles north into the town of Hopstadt was to play baseball. We didn't really associate with people from St. Peter and Paul or anything like that. So,
and for our outsiders, for their outsiders who don't know about Southern Indiana, St. James is like a hilltop town on the edge of a tiny town called Hopstadt, where I'm from. And the two parishes are 1.8 miles apart, but it seems like a county apart,
right? Yeah.
Because the people of St. James they're almost self-sustaining in all their own ways.
Right. Yes. Well, and that's the irony of I don't think I got to meet you until you were
seminary. We were in seminary. Yeah.
Which is strange because our backgrounds are very similar. Family makeup is very similar.
Catholic farming families. Yeah.
I think your maternal grandmother is actually we're related through the Schmitz.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so anyway, I'm very rooted in this community. I think I actually have, this is maybe the only non-German Catholic thing is my dad's family. Well, let's see, my paternal grandfather was not Catholic. They were very unchurched people, and he became Catholic when he married my grandmother from Hopstadt, who was a Kramer. So I've got Hopstadt connections on both sides of my family. But anyway, that's kind of my natural history there, if you will.
How many siblings do you have?
I'm the oldest of four. I've got two sisters and a brother. They're all married with children. Only one of them doesn't live locally. My sister Natalie lives in Austin, Texas. And kind of that might be a good segue to kind of give you a little bit of history there, because she's lived there ever since I moved away from there about 15, 17 years ago. So before I had a little hiatus, even though I've grown up, lived most of my life here in Southwest Indiana, when I was 22 to 26, I lived in Nashville, Tennessee and Austin, Texas. And in between those times, I came back here for a short time. So my previous pursuit in life before it was my vocation explicitly was songwriting. So once I graduated high school at Mater Dei.
What year was that?
1998.
Okay.
I didn't have much direction. I mean, not that it wasn't provided for me, but I had a hard time kind of choosing a path. After kind of you just move from one grade of school to the other. Part of my problem was I had a lot of interests. I've always liked variety and diversity in my life. And I've always just found a lot of different things interesting. And in some ways, like I had too many options to choose from, and I had a hard time kind of committing to one. And I really didn't know what I wanted, you know, to make a life out of, you know, because I had a strong, like, if I had any sense of vocation as a youth, I want to make a life out of my work. I want those things to be a unity. Like, I never just wanted to have a job. This didn't sound attractive to me. I never wanted to just have work that just paid the bills. And I think that was influenced largely by my parents, because my dad's, he had a family business and he was all in. Like, I mean, like, and so like every adult that I grew up around, you know, whether they were farmers, whether they were tool makers, you know, whether they were homemakers, like their life and their work were inseparable. Their home life and their work life were, and in the case of like a farming family or a homemaker, like your workplace is your home, you know.
And that's especially true for German Catholics.
Yes. Yeah. So like that was, I don't know, like I wanted, that was an attractive proposal to me. And I just didn't know what that looked like for me as an individual. I think music had that appeal because, you know, the musician's life, or if you're in any part of the music industry, it is a very all encompassing reality for people. I mean, it's, you know, it's a life of travel, a life of hours upon hours, writing or creating music or producing things or touring. And, but like all of that, even though it sounds demanding, it was like, yeah, that's, I want to do something like that. And I was just really moved by the contribution that songwriters made to culture. Some of the most memorable things in life are songs, you know? And so like,
so did you have these thoughts when you were in high school then? Like when you were a senior, or was this more like,
well,
after
this is
college?
More like after high school. I mean, like, and I mean, this was always instilled in me in Catholic schools, was you had this sort of part of the Catholic education, I think, teaches you to be a contributing member to society and a leader in that sense. And obviously contributing something of supreme value, you know, which is obviously faith, but I mean, just making a gift of yourself to others, you know? And so like, I saw how that other people did that. And I just was always kind of,
I can do that through song.
Yeah. You know, I can do that through songs. And so I thought, you know, because to me that was a real lasting kind of had a, you know, eternal value to it. I think that was really evident. And, you know, I kind of wanted to get in the mix there. And so
did you go to college then or not?
Yeah, I did. So, I mean, reluctantly, the music industry, actually it's kind of interesting. At the time, there was only one real institutional place, which was Belmont University. I don't, it's kind of become renowned now. It has this music industry program, but
where's it located?
In Nashville, Tennessee. So that was like, but it was really new. There was actually, I think, Middle Tennessee State had something, but that was kind of a new thing that was developing, and it wasn't really established yet. And I don't know. I kind of like, honestly, the appeal of the informality of the schooling that you get in the music business, of just like hustling and busking and things like that. Like that's kind of where you learn your skills and hone your skills, is just kind of on the job. And that, I don't know, that had a certain romantic appeal to me of just kind of
apprenticeship versus education.
Yeah. Good. That's a good distinction. Street knowledge, you know, I don't know, like that just had a certain appeal to my personality. It seemed more adventurous than going to a classroom. So
did you go to Belmont?
No, I didn't. I was in the shadows of Belmont, but I was,
you just went and just learned.
So I just went to the town and just started showing up at bars and clubs and observing and getting the courage to talk to some of the band members. And
did you have any connections down there? Just go cold?
No, I just went
cold. Whoa.
I had no musicians in my family. I mean, like, yeah, people like they sang at church, but no one really was a committed working musician. Like I didn't know anyone like that growing up. I mean, I knew people that played like band in high school, but no one that had made a life or a work out of it. I mean, it kind of, as shy as I was this is something that really, I think my curiosity and interest in that world really pushed me over any anxieties or fears I had about my own shyness or insecurity, because I was at that time a pretty shy person, but my fascination kind of pushed me over that threshold. And I just, even to this day, I'm like amazed at how the momentum that and growth that brought about just by simply exposing myself to a whole new world. And it was an eye-opening experience. I mean, it was overwhelming. I mean, it just to think when, you know, you witness the talent and giftedness that people have and in circles where most people don't even know exist. I mean, there wasn't YouTube and social media where people can kind of like.
So this is like the early 2000s or mid 2000s.
Right. Yeah. So this is, before the platform a lot of people are able to use now to their advantage. To be heard and seen, you had to go to all these like little dive bars.
You'd physically be heard and seen.
Physically be there. And so once I kind of knew that, I came back to Evansville for a little less than a year just to kind of play around and get my confidence up before I kind of went back to the big cities where, you know, live music was really in demand. And so I came back here in Evansville and played around, and then wherever I could get opportunities. I mean, there wasn't a huge appetite for original music around here in Evansville. I mean, a lot of people just kind of expect you to play covers of stuff, which I didn't, you know, you enjoy playing good songs and making them your own and stuff like that. But I just kind of felt like, unless I just was content on being like kind of a human jukebox, I didn't want to, that wasn't interest to me. I wanted to kind of come up with something new. And so anyway, once I got my public performance skills up to par, at least what I thought was adequate, I then moved to Austin, Texas, which was a place that a lot of the songwriters I admired and had gotten to know and admire their work were based out of and played a lot around in that region of the country. Went there not knowing a soul and just start showing up places. And I found at the time, you know, things have changed a little bit now, but at the time Austin was a much more friendlier place than Nashville. Like it felt more like there was a sense of community of artists and not kind of this, like what you kind of hear and see about.
And that's a bigger city than Nashville, isn't it?
At the time they were about, actually Austin was probably smaller. I mean, except during the school year when Austin, University of Texas was in session, but I just found it to be a lot more like kind of a warm place and much more like supportive in terms of people like trying to create art and not just sell themselves. Like I felt like Nashville is a place you were trying to sell yourself like as a product. And because it was a lot more like industry driven, but Austin was I felt like it was more of like a community of artists that were like trying to like
create something
new and meaningful. And so like, I really fell in love with being there in that environment. But then I also like you're putting your material up against some other like really amazing people. And like the pressure of trying to create something like that really took me to depths I had never been before in my own mind and heart of like trying to like really generate something creative and meaningful. And because like, you know, like in these little songwriter things and open mics, you'd like, you really had to bring it. And then like really the audiences that came to these things weren't people who were just looking to be entertained. Like they wanted to be impacted by your songs, and like trying to deliver on that expectation was a great challenge, but also it was like really intimidating. Kind of sounds like what we do with homilies now. I mean, like there's a similar dynamic there.
Except our homilies a little bit longer
than
the average song.
Right. Yeah. It's not 2.5 minutes.
Well, so what was your faith life like then at that point?
Yeah. Good question. So yeah, I mean, like I think, you know, music was my religion. If I had to be really honest, I think music was my religion. And like, that was the sphere by which everything was judged. And Jesus was part of that world. Christian faith, like a lot of musicians that come from the Midwest and the South have some Christian experience in their background. Yeah. But it was, people carried the kind of Christian story and culture with them, but it wasn't anything that was kind of like lived too explicitly. It's in the fabric of people, but it wasn't, it was kind of like you kind of made it your own, you know?
Yeah, so there's songs about redemption or forgiveness, but they don't say God or mercy or Jesus.
Yeah, it wasn't as explicit, you know, and I understand that. And there's a certain place for that. Again, everybody sort of, you know, worship in terms of like the music, you had a religious...
It gave you a sense of purpose.
Yes. Like the music scene has a sort of religious structure to it in terms of the engagement and the commitment that you make and the time you take to reflect and to, I mean, there's a lot of overlap there, but church explicitly was sort of, I don't know, there was some skepticism towards that or even some cynicism towards like belonging to a church, because those things at a certain point become sort of
limiting.
And I mean, again, the fact, you know, sometimes like weekends were the biggest shows, you know, for people. And so it made a real conflict with going to mass for me at the time. And so kind of to your question, I never felt like I've lost my Catholic. I've always been Catholic. I've questioned that at times, like, especially when you get out into the world and you move away from Southwest Indiana and you move places like Hofstadt, St. James, and realize there's a vast variety of people, even within Christianity. And that was something new to me, going to these places where a lot of people came from different parts of the country where Catholicism was not the norm, was not as prominent as it is here. It made me compare those things and think, well, you know, is being Catholic? And like, it did make me at the time, I remember questioning in the midst of all my songwriting pursuits, am I Catholic? Is that something I want to continue to embrace? And is that really who I am? And comparison with all these other people and types of Christian faiths. And I never really got challenged in my Catholic beliefs, but you know, what motivated me to go to Mass or go to church at that time was looking for material. And I would go anywhere, you know, I would go watch movies, I would read books, conversate, anything happening in life. That was kind of my approach.
It was a mine.
Yeah. I was constantly just, mining for gold, if you will. And thankfully, and I remember this, like it was, I actually haven't taken time, and I could do this by studying the liturgical calendar, what day this was, but it was in the Easter season. And it was when we read a lot from the Gospel of John, and you know, Jesus says that there's no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And, you know, being in kind of a world that was the subject of love, probably maybe arguably the most popular subject matter for songwriters, mm-hmm. you know, in some shape or form. And so like having been attuned to sort of this kind of romanticism around love and the experience of love and how that translates into song and gives rise to song, that statement jumped out at me. And I remember being in Mass, and I think I almost, everything that happened after that, I don't remember anything else after that Mass. Like, I just remember hearing that word and just being kind of bowled over by that. That's a bold statement. Like, cause you know, like there's no greater love than this, to point to one thing and say, there's nothing greater than this, is to lay down. And when that impacted me so deeply, and I thought, you know, I questioned, like, is that true? You know, like, is that, wow, that's, you know, if this is Jesus who's saying this, and like, I knew that, you know, from my upbringing, this has got the voice of God. Right. Like, if he's sort of defining love as such, or the greatest love as such, how does that become my pursuit? And how do I sing about that? And where does that appear in life? And so that really became my focal point of trying to understand this greatest love and trying to discover that and to mine for that, to not only, I mean, I'd say first at the time, just to write a song about it. But then I had the thought, like, well, this has to impact my life. Like, this is something you live. You don't just write about it, but this is something you experience. And so
you can write about it, but if it's true,
right,
you need to more than just listen to a song,
right,
or have a song.
And I also knew most writers who are the writers I respect, they've written from experience. They don't, or someone else's that they observed or something like that. So like it isn't something you just make up, you know, you have to have sort of been impacted by this. So anyway, that really kind of shifted my attention, my focus on my pursuit. I was in search of this great love and wanted to know, how do I enter into that? And so then this is an interesting sort of coincidence, if you will, meaning this is sort of what coincided with this moment. So as I'm sort of a little bit starry-eyed about this possibility of this great love, we get a new pope. So this is 2005 when Pope Benedict arrives, which I was not too attuned to the Catholic world and like the happenings of the church, you know, on that, especially at that level, it was more just kind of local. But having only lived
under
John Paul II, we've got a new pope. Just some like superficial things about Pope Benedict, like, okay, he was a German, which I guess appealed to my ethnic heritage, you know, and I thought, but then I thought, okay, that's kind of a novelty. And then, you know, this Benedict, named Joseph Ratzinger, you know, this kind of thing, like, who is this guy? And so like, as I'm sort of just curious about the Holy Father, one of the first major moves he makes is he releases this encyclical called God is Love, or Deus Caritas Est, which the timing of that for me was just
dovetailed perfectly with that Mass.
I'm like, okay, now here's someone writing about love. He didn't write a song about it, but like, so I was just out of curiosity. I'm like, you know, I had no idea what an encyclical was. It was just like the title caught my attention, like a song title will catch my attention. So, you know, like,
but maybe there's material there that I can use.
Exactly. You know, and I'm like, well, okay, what is this? Yeah. What does he have to say about love? And I start reading this, and I'm just, this is the first encyclical I ever picked up. I didn't really know they existed until that time. I start reading the first page and I'm blown away. Like, I don't understand most of what he's, like, I understand and stood enough. He spoke so eloquently and so expansive, hit on so many dimensions of, it just blew my mind. And really, who is this? At that point, I was only convinced poets and songwriters really knew the depths of love. Okay, this guy has some, he has the heart of a musician or a poet or an artist. And, but then, you know, like, I'm also, he's an old German celibate priest. Right. So like, and sadly, but, and this is probably the product of the culture influencing my mind, but like, I felt that was like a, like those things can't
coexist. The same person.
Like, you know, religion, priesthood, celibacy, all these things, over, like those things.
Rule-following cold.
Yeah. Like, I couldn't deny the beauty of what he had written. I just started to like dive into his life and like, okay, who's this guy? You know, where does he get all this? And I keep reading, you know, rereading this encyclical, and slowly, but well, I don't know. It really wasn't slowly, like it, rapidly, I take this sudden shift of my attention to songwriters and attention to this Pope Benedict. You know, he referenced other people. And so like there, you know, he was a big Augustinian scholar. And so I started diving into Augustine, you know, and then he was probably the first figure that kind of spoke to me because, like, you know, he sort of
restless heart
and this kind of had this, I don't know, had sort of lived this sort of adventurous life, if you will, that's kind of a positive way to put it. Not the most moral upstanding person, but also, you know, it kind of helped, I guess, was it made the faith approachable to me in a new way. And, but it also seemed the theme that kept coming up was these people had all answered some kind of call and to like this greater love. They had something had, whether it was God himself or a saint. And then I started looking at a lot of these, the men who had sort of taken this leap of faith in their life or answered this call of God. It just so happened to be all these men were priests that I started observing. Why does that seem to be something guys get into when they want to live for God? Because that was actually the first thing that appealed to me. Not so much the priesthood in my book, was just this giving my life up for God, his cause, or the call to his love, like to be like this sort of ambassador for God's love for the world. Like just that had a certain romanticism to me that had an appeal, like just giving my life totally to God. And so,
well, and that's, if I may, that's like your previous desire being baptized, because when you were trying to figure out what you were supposed to do with your life after high school, during college, looking at Nashville and Austin, right? You were saying, whatever it is that I do, I don't want to just have a 9-to-5 job. I want my life and my work to be one. And now you're saying, I want my life and my work to be one for God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. That's good observation. And I think that's sort of kind of, y'all kind of linked up. And now I had like purpose and an orientation to give that and a mission, really. But then again, that's a great sentiment and aspiration, but like,
right.
Again, concretely, what does that look like? Where do I fit in with that? I noticed that all these men, they took specific steps, and over time, you look at any St. Ignatius or St. Augustine or St. Francis of Assisi, like their life took on a very concrete history. And so I was kind of thinking, okay, like, where do I go with this? This aspiration was sort of welling up in me, but I didn't know sort of
what do I do with it? Yeah. Now what? Yeah.
And at the time I was kind of, looking back, this was sort of a private study I was sort of engaged with, and I wasn't really living a life of community. And like, I recognized that was something that was missing. Like I'm not really engaged with other people in this right now. I'm just kind of personal aspiration. So this is how things continue to work in my life. You know, like I sort of recognize this kind of newfound desire, and then like something happens at the time where I'm sort of, I don't know where to go. A friend of mine gets married, and then also my grandmother passes away. So these back-to-back events, I can't remember which one happened first. I think my friend's marriage, the priest that married my friend approached me at the reception of the wedding and had sort of heard about my musical pursuits and thought that was interesting and asked me about that. And then also naively in our conversation, I guess maybe because he was a priest, I felt comfortable just sort of like, I had like asked him about,
Deus Caritas had a story.
Yeah, if you read this encyclical, I think then I probably.
It's a wrong move.
Yeah, wrong. being a single guy, I think like he asked the question for the first time, have you ever thought about priesthood? Which I immediately like thought was a ridiculous thing for me to consider, even though at the time it had crossed my mind, but like it seemed so far-fetched. I was like,
Why did it seem far-fetched?
Well, I think just because
again, you just weren't there in your life on a daily basis.
Right. I mean, it just seems so distant of like what I observed and like, cause priests seem so again, rooted and committed in a place because I was sort of,
you were a nomad.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like that just didn't seem to sync up at the time. So I just kind of, appreciated the question, but laughed it off. But then when my grandmother passed away, I think she gave me some pause because her life. So this was the grandmother that was the mother of, lived on the farm, was the mother of 18 children. If anybody in my life sort of embodied this love of God more than anyone I had known, at least admired in such a way that it just really reflecting on her life kind of moved me. But then again, the concreteness of her life, there was nothing necessarily, I guess in the worldly sense, it was pretty ordinary life. You know what I mean? And in some ways sort of, by the current day standards, seemingly a little bit
simple. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like to be a woman and to be on a mother of 18 on a farm, like
for 30 years, be raising kids.
Yeah. You know? And so like, it's like that, again, that can seem that it really did, it kind of, in a sense, confined her to a place, but she became such a wonderful person. That challenged this idea that I had to live this sort of, nomadic.
Going outside of myself life.
Yeah. To like, somehow she discovered what I'm looking for just right here in the friendly confines of
Southern Indiana.
Southern Indiana. And so, okay, wait. So at this point I'm thinking, okay, this has sort of been a side, this life that Pope Benedict writes about has been with me since day one. And now I'm just now coming to kind of sort of appreciate it in a new way. But I also gifts and like, I'm not my grandmother. Like I can't live that life concretely. I can't, all these other saints, like that was their history. Like what, where's, you know, where am I, where's my story being developed? And so I realized that like, I couldn't figure that out on my own. And so I took some awkward steps, I think, to sort of approach asking for advice to people. Like I was really kind of honestly nervous to kind of open myself up to other people to get their suggestions. Cause I knew like, okay, now this is no longer sort of my little
private matter.
Like,
so was this like friends and family or was this like,
no, like, so I had the, like, I remember that when I got back to Austin, I had to go to the public library to access the internet. And I remember going and just looking up the Diocese of Austin and just looking.
So you immediately went toward priests.
Yeah. Well, I just was like I honestly looked at the staff listing on the diocese, just see if like there was anyone who, I don't even know what I was like. I just looked at titles,
just names.
and I saw, yeah, no, I did. I don't even know. I had some thought in my mind, like maybe there's someone who guides people, you know, like into figuring out where God's calling. And so I see this title, like vocation director. And I'm like,
I could use one of those.
Yeah. Like direct, even without knowing that what his responsibilities were, what, you know, what I know now to be a vocation director, like your position, I just thought like, okay, maybe that's the guy. I email this guy, and I can't remember his name. He had sort of a Hispanic name. Can I meet with you to talk? And I just thought he was just going to give me some like general advice. And, but you know, like,
yeah. Well, and when I get those phone calls, yeah. I think, oh, this guy's got a vocation.
Yeah, right.
Or this guy's doesn't, but he has nothing else better to do.
Yeah. So I remember, you know, scheduling an appointment with this guy and like, you know, I go to, he had an office in the chancery in downtown Austin. And I walked in his office, you know, he said, you know, like, how are you doing? And I said, good. And he's like, you know, how long you've been thinking about priesthood? that's not really why I'm here. I just thought it was more general than that. And he was like, oh, okay. So like, but he was really gracious about backing up a little bit and just kind of really talked about vocation, like kind of like really basic ways. When he asked that question, I was kind of like looking for a way to get out of the office. Mm-hmm. But then like, he really pivoted well to make me feel comfortable and just actually entertain the questions where I was at. And like, he really was really gracious about it. And so like, that gave me a real positive experience of a priest. I just really respected him and how he kind of handled me. And he followed up with me and we kept in touch for a while as we got to the stage where he was like, you know, if you want to consider priesthood, these are the steps you take. And so I was kind of, you know, had shifted to become open to this and was like, oh, maybe I should give this a shot here. And then I don't know how this.
How long later was that after that first conversation you had with him? Months, years?
Oh, like weeks, maybe.
Oh, weeks.
Yeah. Wow. I mean, I was pretty ripe for the pit. I was like ready to move. And I was just like, I just needed the right kind of sign.
The right door to open.
Yeah. The right door to open. I was eager to move, but I also knew I had to look for the right door to open. Yeah. And so as I was kind of like on the threshold of signing up with Austin to kind of just explore that path. And I don't know, I think it was because I had the recent experience of, you know, the priest from here in Evansville and at the wedding and my grandmother and kind of curious where things were at in Evansville. So one thing that I was impressed and surprised when I was told by the vocation director in Austin, like they had 50 men in formation at the time. And just, you know, this has continued. I don't know where their vocations are at this day, but Austin was right on the cusp of its explosion of growth. That
as a city.
Yeah, as a city. Like right when I was there, it was kind of still like a little hidden secret and people weren't moving there in droves like they are now. Austin's like one of the top five fastest growing cities. Like it was right on the cusp of that explosion of growth. And the church was sort of right there with it. Largely, from my understanding now, the Catholic Church in Austin was predominantly Hispanic. Mm-hmm. If anybody was Catholic, it was more people who had like transplanted there from other parts of the country. There were some little pockets down around San Antonio of kind of German Czech immigrants, that these little enclaves, which it's kind of interesting. The Catholic Church was, it was growing with the population. And so they were building new churches. They had all these seminarians, you know, it was just kind of impressive. I was just, I'm not hearing this from back home, you know, with the church. And obviously Evansville wasn't a booming metropolis either. So it just gave me some curiosity of like, I wonder what's going on back home. And so I called the counterpart. Like I felt like, oh, I need to call the vocation director in Evansville to see if this guy was his Father Bernie Aitchin at the time. And so I remember I think I called him up and just asked him, you know, like, hey, I'm introduced to who I was. And I said, you know, and I was like, I'm thinking about joining the seminary here in Austin, but I was just curious, you know, what's Evansville? And I said, you know, and he's like, well, we have 5 seminarians, you know, like I heard 50 and 5, and I thought, wait, why such a discrepancy there? And that really kind of, and like just by appearance, like Evan, like we had so many more Catholic churches.
Oh yeah, yeah.
So many more Catholics. And here in Austin, where it's more of a minority population, yet there's like all this, they're building parishes and churches and there's 50 seminarians. Like that doesn't make sense to me. And so like, it really gave me kind of concern for what was going on here. And I kind of started to understand like, well, you know, we're kind of an older church here and we're in a different phase of life. And, but then I thought, I don't know, like I felt the need. And I don't know, maybe because I was reading about Mother Teresa or, you know, kind of this with this concern, but I felt there seems to be like a real poverty of vocations in Evansville. And as much as I loved Austin, I was really felt this kind of, I got to come back home and see if I can contribute there. So like, honestly, that like at that point, I just shifted towards it. I'm going to come to Evansville because I really want to, I don't know. I'm just like, I don't know. I felt like kind of this urgency to support the life that was here. And, you know, it was pretty amazing because like I gave up a lot of like beautiful things, and I really loved Austin. I loved the culture down there. I loved the you know what was happening, and but I don't know. I felt really moved to respond to the need here in Evansville, and so when I came here. And I knew a lot of people I grew up with, but people that really engaged with the church at an institutional level, I really didn't know, were a lot of new people, and because I wasn't as familiar with anyone coming here, I was like maybe I'll just wait on seminary. I'll come back to home and just kind of see where things are at, because I hadn't felt the relationship with Father Bernie that I had with this vocation director in Austin. So I wasn't really comfortable just going to the seminary, not having that kind of confidence in someone. And when I came back here and actually met him in person, he became someone I felt very comfortable with. And I think I met with him in May. And at that point, I was going to just enroll in Marian University just to kind of study my faith more mm-hmm. to form a way. But then I think by July,
You're all in.
I'm all in, and I applied to the seminary. And started at Marian. And so
what year did you enter?
2006.
And then was that as like a sophomore or junior? Because you had done a little bit of college.
Yes, right? I did a little bit of college. So fortunately, and a lot of my general ed
transferred from
USI and U of E, where I had taken some classes right out of high school. And
you played baseball too, right?
No, football a little bit at U of E before they closed their program, which never really mattered much. But yeah, fortunately, a lot of that credit transferred. So I started as like a second semester sophomore. Basically, like credit-wise, I was able to mostly dive right into philosophy and some, you know, kind of foundational theology courses. And my philosophy courses were just like why have I never... These were the things I thought in my own mind, but was like I thought only I would thought about these kind of big questions. And like, it was a liberation for me. People have been studying this since
thousands
ancient
of years. Yeah.
Like, I would only talk about these questions after I had a few beers with people. You know, like we would like ponder on, and it's just, this wasn't part of the common conversation that at least I grew up with culturally. And like, but these are, I felt finally I can like entertain these questions of, you know, who we are.
Existence.
And
life, suffering.
Yeah, and the meaning of life and all these things. And so I just felt, I just jumped into this.
Had you found some of that when you had conversations at the coffee shop with another songwriter back
in
Austin?
Right. Yeah. And again, but I never knew there was this, like, I thought that was only the thing.
The music world. Oh yeah,
yeah. Yeah. It was more of like, it felt more of like, yeah, like this was like a
hippie thing. Like, yeah. Like we're,
you know, because most people who were in music, in the music scene, never really had any classical education. They were just kind of the misfit dreamer kids that got kicked out of school because they were daydreaming about love and
right.
adventures and things like this. So that was kind of the personality type. So the fact that there was this like really disciplined study that called philosophy that sort of had, you know, people.
And that you have to study it when you go to seminary.
Right, right.
You can't get out of that.
Right. This is great. And I just ate it up. And then where that fits in the whole priestly training, like that really encouraged me. And, but then, you know, like that was a good starting point. But the other things that I wasn't so comfortable with, like getting up and every morning and being more of a day person than a night person. And
6:45 a.m.
Right. Yes. And so those little shifts in life were for me, that was the challenge. And like, honestly, those were the things initially sort of made me question if I could endure in this environment where the more kind of structured, disciplined things again, because I'd sort of indulged in this bohemian life. But I was, again, really, I think I had God put the right people in my life that I think intervened or interceded, probably both. helped me adapt to my environment. And then I got an opportunity to study abroad in Rome. That was God builds upon nature, right? Grace builds upon nature. And like the seminary had sort of got a little suffocating that first year. And I was looking for a way to get out, but continue on the path. Mm-hmm. And so one of our priests here in the diocese recommended I look into this study abroad experience for a semester. And I did that. And that was great. I mean, I absorbed so much of the church's heritage and history and in Rome and the people I met from all over the world. And that was really rich and quenched that thirst of and got exposed to all that. So anyway, came back with that. When I was in Rome, I met a Jesuit priest who I really was impressed by. And again, like the whole Jesuit life kind of reignited this kind of missionary adventurous spirit in me. And it was a beautiful gift to have met him, but it also kind of created a new problem because I thought, well, maybe I'm called to be that kind of priest and not a diocesan priest. And so I kind of flirted with that for a while and lived in that tension.
The Jesuit life is much more, so it's more missionary oriented, like you're going out somewhere else, usually you're taking the gospel somewhere. And it's also more intellectually driven.
Yeah.
I don't know a single Jesuit who has been told no to going and studying for any degree he wants, even if he's already gotten 5 doctorates. I mean, and so I could see that totally appealing. So why ultimately did you decide not to?
Yeah, well, everybody
that God was not calling you there, even though you have those longings and those gifts.
Yeah. Well, obviously I shared this sort of this with my vocation directors at the time. I had Father Bernie, Father Alex, and then also the formators at Brute and St. Minor. You know, I had it got to a point where like it became so, this desire in me became so intense that I had to, hey, basically let them know I'm thinking about leaving here. And
yeah, there's another girl.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. There was a little tension here. And I wasn't sure if their motives were sincere because I just thought because of the need, I thought they don't want to lose me. But at the sense, I mean, I remember being some pretty intense conversations with Father Alex, with Father Dennis Robinson at St. Minor. And I think they made me reconsider my options. They were like, this is exactly the spirit that we need in the diocesan priesthood. Don't rule this out just because you see that life as...
The change, right?
Yeah,
the change we see in the
right world. Yeah. Like, in brought up people like St. Philip Neri and seeing that people had a similar desire. Teresa Lisieux, you know, they both had at least, you know, they wanted to be these, you know, foreign missionaries. And yet God called them to sort of live with that spirit where they were at in their respective ways. And so like, I'm like, okay, that gave me an alternative to look at. So over time that just sort of like opened my eyes in a different way and like thought, okay, like into this day, I think it opened me to the possibility, like I can live this. And again, I think this tension has always been recurring. Like I sort of always have this sort of impetus to want to go out, but then God inflames that desire. And then like, okay, now take this and just live it here. You know what I mean? I don't know, like it's interesting. This pattern has developed in my life, like with where I was going to Titan, then my grandma embodied this. Mm. Or I'm presented with this, you know, foreign missionary desire, and then like I'm introduced to someone like Philip Neri.
It's like God's taking you up to like a edge of a cliff and said, hey, look at all that grandeur, right? Yeah. And then he turns around and then points to a small town and says, here. Take all that you see and build it or bring it.
Right. And that just seems to be a reoccurring pattern in my life or of movements in my life. So I just have remained here. And then also, you know, I mean, a big part of my life is the Communion Liberation Movement. I discovered some of them here locally. And, you know, I found kind of companions in myself at home with that group of people and kind of with a similar sort of, I don't know, disposition, I guess, as me in some ways. And so like that their presence has encouraged me to remain here and to kind of give my life here. And it's interesting. So like in my time as a 9+ years as a priest now, and it's been nothing but a series of adventures. I mean, I've never spent, I don't know what this means, but I've never spent an assignment longer than I think 3.5 years is my, the most duration I've had. And so like I've been here, but I've also been many places in a short amount of time. And so like, I mean, looking back on that, like
Desire of your heart was fulfilled.
Yeah. Like God's fulfilling my desire, but in ways that only he foresaw or could foresee. And like that I'm just now like in retrospect able to see how this is happening. And then I think it builds my confidence and trust that like God's got my best interest. Like he knows how he's created me and he has the best way of fulfilling that. I think that's what's allowed me to accept sort of the things that have happened in my life and have unfolded because I'm starting to see he's got me. Like he's got me right where he wants me and he's gonna, whatever I have in mind, he has something even greater and I just gotta keep put my trust in that. And I think this is a huge, like my life in the way that's, it's taught me a big lesson. I hope I think this is one of the biggest challenges of our time is like really believing that God is for us and not, I don't know, competing with us, you know,
because
I think
there's so much autonomy and freedom and options. And,
right. Like, I mean, I think there was a time even in my younger life where I felt God was sort of coercing me more than
inviting.
I felt like that was, I always had to be on guard with like, with my heart with God, but now I'm learning slowly. But also I see a shift in me that becoming like really more interested in like what God has planned than what I can think up. So.
Well, yeah, you mentioned you've been a priest 9 years. Then could we just so summarize your assignment? So you were ordained when, and then where have you been?
Yeah, ordained in June of 2013. And then
that was by Archbishop Thompson.
Archbishop Thompson.
Now Archbishop Indianapolis.
Yeah, now Archbishop Thompson of Indianapolis. And he's worth mentioning. And he played a major role in my pivotal time, my discernment before I became a priest. He's the one that really convinced me to live this vision. I mean, he was actually excited for me to be here in that way. So anyway, credit to him. I wouldn't be here without him. And ordained by him, I was sent to, at the time, Christ the King and Holy Spirit parishes in Evansville. The day I started that assignment was the day Holy Spirit got linked with Christ the King under the pastoral
strategic plan.
And then Father Alex, who was the vocation director at the time, he was also my first pastor. And I had got to know him well through a lot of different ways. And so that was a real joy. I mean, like at the time it was very different. I always refer to Washington Avenue as kind of the railroad tracks, the proverbial railroad tracks. It was very different communities that south and north of Washington Avenue. And I liked the diversity of that assignment and, you know, just the challenge of merging those parishes, you know, kind of sitting shotgun to that was, and as soon as that was completed in a little bit, had some momentum moving forward, I got asked to be basically
go do it again.
Go do that process again as a pastor by myself, which been Dubois County with Sacred Heart and St. Anthony, and they became Divine Mercy. So I was there sort of guiding that process along with the people there and saw that to fruition.
Was that determined before you got there? Like these are going to be merged and you're going to be the one who is the pastor and does it.
Right. So they had taken the initial steps of beginning that process. And then I kind of,
you were the hammer.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I kind of just
you say shepherd.
Guided that to
you probably need both actually. Yeah.
And then again, you know, as soon as that got stabilized to some degree, and this was just circumstantial, there was a number of events throughout our presbyterate. We had someone take a leave of absence. Someone passed away kind of unexpectedly, and just kind of circumstances drew me.
Yeah. And 50% of the priests moved, I think,
right,
that summer.
Yeah. And so, you know, it wasn't in diocese planning process necessarily for those things to happen. So that kind of threw a curveball at everybody. And so then I got moved to Hopstad and Fort Branch to be the pastor of those three linked parishes there in South Gibson. And then,
how many years were you at Divine Mercy?
Yeah. So I was at Annunciation for 2.5 years. I was at Divine Mercy for 3.5 years. And then I was in South Gibson for 3 years. And then I've just begun my pastorship here at St. Boniface. It's been maybe a month I've been here.
Yeah.
So we'll see. We'll see if I break my record or
if you set a new
continues.
One.
Yeah. We'll see. I mean, only time will tell.
You're a West Side guy. Well,
by adoption,
right? Because you went to Mater Dei.
Mater Dei sort of baptizes you into the West Side if you go to school there. Mm-hmm. So yeah.
What's it like coming back to the West Side?
It's very nostalgic. I mean, it's interesting because like, you know, like a lot of the kids that are in our school, the parents or people I went to around my time of high school, like were either in my class or behind or above me. And so my memory of the West Side is my high school years. That becomes sort of formative. Even seeing people, you know, I run into people and like, I think a lot of people have this experience because those were sort of the initial ways you got to know people, like that will always live in you always refer back to those times. And, but to now see my people from my high school, even people's parents, we've all more or less visibly gotten older. Life has obviously changed for all of us in different ways. Now people have families. But I've also learned of people, seen parents of people I went to school with, and they'll explain to me like where they are now in their life and different things. And so like, I don't know, it's a little strange, honestly. Like it's wonderful, but I feel like I've went through like a time warp. Somehow like I haven't been part of this community. And a similar thing happened when I went to Hopstyle. Even though it feels familiar.
That was your home, right? Yeah. That was your home, your pastor.
Yeah, it felt familiar, but I haven't been part of the community. I mean, there's in both cases 15 to 20 year time lapse that I've actually been living in these communities. I'm trying to kind of reorient and reacclimate myself to the life that exists here now, not the one that did 20 years ago or so. So It's interesting, but also a lot's changed. For example, like when I went as a freshman in Modern Day, there was a huge contingency of my class that was from one of the former parishes.
St. Boniface is a merger of St. Agnes, Sacred Heart, and St. Boniface.
I would say the enrollment, which was actually when I was in high school, Modern Day was some of the largest enrollment years in Modern Day's history when I was there. And a large contingency of students that made
from
up
those three parishes
were from Westside Catholic School, and
the school that St. Boniface Parish runs.
That I have now, which is, again, that's changed. I'd say now WCS is one of the smaller feeder schools to Modern Day, which is like the total opposite of what it was when it was probably maybe the largest when I was coming to Modern Day. So it's kind of interesting to observe those shifts and those changes and to think kind of, where are we at now as a Catholic community here in the West Side of Evansville, and what the makeup has changed, the structure of it's changed a little bit. So that's kind of taking some learning to kind of understand and adapt to and know kind of what's my role in this now and what, where are we at? So,
well, I mean, we don't need to talk about this, but just to mention that you're also the priest delegate from the bishop to Modern Day High School.
Right.
So you've not only do you have your hands in a West Side parish that you were connected with to some degree long ago, but now you're actually helping to run to some degree the high school that you were here an alumnus of.
Yeah. So that's a great opportunity. I'd always hoped, I think I have a lot of fondness for the places of my youth. Like any youth growing up, you go through the growing pains of teenage years and all the challenges that present, in different ways of your life. But overall, I have a lot of fondness and nostalgia for my youth. I have a lot of nostalgia for St. James and Hofstadt. I have a lot of nostalgia for Modern Day and those are really fond memories. And I think I'd always hoped coming back here as a priest that I would have some way to directly contribute to their future growth, and sort of reciprocate the gift that they gave me. And that was, again, just sort of an aspirational thing. I didn't know how that would play out or if it ever would, if I would ever be in position to contribute to those places that helped me grow as a young person. And so that, here I was, at St. James for a few years. That was probably a little bit of a shorter stint than I expected. And now here I am on the West Side of Modern. I didn't expect it to be so soon. So God kind of, I think, surprised me that I thought this was something that would come much later in life, but it's kind of come at the front end. So
it's come when you got the energy.
Yeah, you're right. So yeah, that's interesting to think about in that way.
Well, good. Well, this is a great conversation. I know you, Father Christopher, from various things. We were in seminary together for 4 years. Mm-hmm. I think when I got to Brute, you had just graduated and had moved to St. Meinrad.
Right.
No, or maybe you would. Did you do a semester?
Yeah, you came in the semester I went
in abroad. January. Yeah, I came in January and you had gone to study abroad. So we'd overlap for a day or something. I remember seeing you there.
Yeah.
And then by the time I came in for my full first year, which would be my sophomore year, you had moved to Meinrad for your first year there. And then we overlapped 1 year when you were there as a deacon at Meinrad. And then we're from the same hometown. Anyway, so I know you, right? But actually, I learned some things about your story that I didn't know from today, too.
Yeah.
Largely about the music, the whole music adventure.
Yeah.
Do you still do music? Do you still write?
A little bit. That's something that continually, and I say this in a positive way, but it continually sort of haunts me. That's one piece of my life that I don't know. I still wonder. I feel very much I still have the heart of a songwriter and a musician, but in terms of committing to writing music, I haven't found a place for that yet. I'm always wondering, is that ever something I'm going to return to? Is there ever going to be a need for me to actually do that? And it just hasn't happened yet. I'm still open to the possibility, but I don't, because the demands of my pastoral assignments have been so, I haven't found a space to play or write music. It just hasn't happened yet for whatever reason. I've taken little stabs at it from time to time. When I was first ordained, I was doing a lot of youth ministry with high school and college students, and that seemed to fit in really well there. But then once I was made a pastor, when I get free time, I just prefer to do other things. And I don't know why that is, but I think the struggle is that music to me is, again, it's kind of my personality. I'm either all or nothing.
So
I almost
you went all in on music and it's hard to be partial.
Right. Yeah. I don't know how to just make music more of a, I don't want to say a hobby thing, but maybe someday it'll enter in a much more predominant way, but I don't know. We'll see. I still love it. I listen a lot. I admire people that is their life and make that their a craft. And I've become much more of a admirer of, but I also feel like I have just a whole other podcast, but I feel like I have a much more mature grasp of things now. So I'm that's why I'm kind of interested. If I actually put my
pen to paper.
Pen to paper. Like, I think I would probably have something much more profound and meaningful to say than I would have 20 years ago when I was living that life. So we'll see.
Okay. Well, thanks for sitting down and speaking with us.
Sure.
If you'd like to close with a prayer, that'd be great.
Yeah, thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, you fill all of our hearts with wonder, and especially at the majesty of you, of your creation, of our own lives, that you've created a world filled with wonder and beauty and song. And we just thank you for all these gifts that you've placed before us to open our hearts and minds and up to you and to the wonders of your creation and the calling that we have in our life to be stewards of this creation that you've given us, especially our own life, the life of the people you've entrusted our care, and also the world that we live in, this beautiful world that you've given us to call our common home and to lift up all of creation's voice to praise you. And we just thank you for this opportunity to reflect upon the life that's been created for all of us, but also the life that we're called to bring to the heights of heaven as we pray that heaven and earth may be one. And we just pray that we can work to bring about this unity of heaven and earth, to bring this new heaven and new earth, to cooperate with your plan, that it may become fulfilled. And we just, as we reflect on how my life has been part of that plan to restore your world, hopefully inspire someone out there to open their life to this work of redemption that you've began with your Son. And we just pray to the intercession of all the saints and angels, all the holy men and women that have inspired us and lead us to become the creatures you've called us and destined us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.